So, lessons from the church at Pergamum, from Revelation 2, 12 to 17. But just to recap, because back in November, I spoke on the first letter to the church at Ephesus, the church who had lost their first love. And we learnt from them that we need to be God-centred, not self-centred. We need to nurture our daily love for God and each other. And we learnt that there's a consequence when the church shows a lack of love. And then in December, we learnt from the church in Smyrna that we're to be aware, on the lookout, for pseudo-Christians. We're not to fear. We do not suffer alone. We're rich in our relationship with God and our church family. And we're to stay in the race and receive the crown of life. And now we come to look at the church at Pergamum. So here we are, Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give them a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Well, this letter focuses on the false teachers in the church. So the sword here refers to Christ as the one who has a sharp two-edged sword and who will war against false teachers corrupting his church. You see, the early Christians understood Christ as both proclaiming the word and being the word to them. God's word was precisely what the members of the Christian community at Pergamum needed. And it's exactly what contemporary society needs today. I wonder if you've noticed that the description of Christ that begins each of the seven letters is connected with the specific message that each church receives. Here, the connection is obvious. God's people can keep living righteously right where Satan has his throne only by staying in the Word. The letter praises the saints at Pergamum because they've remained true and they haven't denied their faith in Christ, even though they've witnessed the martyrdom of one of their greatest witnesses, Antipas. The letter states that indeed this is the place where Satan lives. And God begins by saying, I know where you live. And he says the same to us. I know where you live. I know your neighborhood. I know your workplace environment. How hard it is for you to remain faithful to me. And I'm proud of you. Where does Satan live? What gives him a throne? Well, one historian points out that the city of Pergamum, a cultural and administrative centre in Asia Minor, was on a high hill and featured an acropolis with a massive altar to Zeus. It was also the site of a famous library, had a temple to the Emperor Augustus, and a shrine of the god of healing, and the judgment hall for hearings before the Roman proconsul was there. Any of these forces could have led to the naming of this as Satan's throne, because many cultural, political, economic, and religious powers can threaten believers. What about us? Perhaps we work or live where people curse, blaspheme, swear, and the sexual immorality. Or maybe the demonic influence is more subtle. Perhaps in the power plays people use to manipulate each other. In such situations, it can be difficult to maintain one's Christian integrity and witness within such an atmosphere. One office I worked in back in the 70s, I was told by one of the partners' secretary, there was three partners and three secretaries, that her boss had a wife and a mistress. Us three girls took turns answering the phone. If I answered the phone, I was always to put the mistress call through, but I could take messages from the wife. I confess I found it very difficult as a Christian to play those sort of games, and I was glad when I left that firm. But these are the sort of situations that are commonplace in the 21st century. And like the Christians at Pergamum, it's only possible to remain faithful to our calling by constantly, daily, soaking ourselves in the Word of God. Going back to the church at Pergamum, we see they're praised. They've remained true in their circumstances. They've clung to the name of Christ, by whose power Satan's thrones have already been cast down and exposed. Their faithfulness provides an example of how to live when circumstances seem largely overwhelmed by evil powers. However, verse 14, God says, I have a few things against you. Firstly, God rebukes this church for tolerating the false teachings. Some members held to the teaching of Balaam. This is going back to the Old Testament story where Balaam advised King Balak to entice the Israelites into sin through idolatry and sexual compromise and judgment. And secondly, he said, You also have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which likely encouraged blending in with the surrounding culture and minimizing the call to holiness. The church wasn't entirely corrupted, but their tolerance of these teachings threatened their spiritual integrity. Jesus warns that what is tolerated will eventually dominate, and bad theology inevitably leads to bad living. Lesson one. Don't tolerate teachings of compromise or bad theology. All kinds of economic and political questions are involved in the practical application of this warning to the church at Pergamum. Where do we invest our money? Are the agencies we use investing the money in funds for good or evil? To finance weapons or helping the rich get richer? It means not allowing ourselves to be in sexually compromising situations, despite Satan's voice saying, "It's okay, no one will know," or bowing to idols. Living intentionally for Christ requires prayerful consideration so that we can carefully choose actions, investments, and purchases to avoid contributing to the various thrones of Satan occupied by holders of power and wealth in our culture. Our thinking needs to be challenged, so we question ways in which our economic aspect of life might be related to idols of any political or religious sort. The people at Pergamum are called to repent. Lesson two for us, repent. The recurring theme in the seven letters is the call to repentance. Jesus is merciful and patient, always giving space for his people to turn back to him. We've sung about that this morning in several of our songs. In Pergamum, he warns that if they don't repent, he'll come and war against them with the sword of his mouth, which is a reference to the authority and judgment of his word. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry. It's about realigning with God's truth and separating from sin, even when surrounded by a culture that celebrates compromise. The Christians at Pergamum are called to repent of these sins of idolatry and immorality. Have you noticed how our culture explains them? We can rationalize most of our sins. They're due to bad environment, bad upbringing, inadequate love in the home, social pressures, and so on it goes. But the word of God, the Bible, simply says, repent. The good news is Christ never gives up on us. He speaks to us through his word in order to call us to repentance, to enable us to listen to what the Spirit is saying. So lesson one was don't tolerate teaching of compromise or bad theology. Lesson two, repent. Lesson three. I'm a good preacher. I've got 3 points. Lesson three. Live where God lives. The ultimate goal is to be a church and a people known not for compromise, but for the presence of God. Through prayer, faithfulness, and unwavering commitment to the word, believers can transform the spiritual climate of their communities. So, the three lessons. Don't tolerate teaching of compromise or bad theology. Repent. Live where God lives. If we learn and keep these three lessons, God gives us two promises. To those who remain faithful, resist temptation, and persevere in faith, he promises, firstly, hidden manna, which symbolizes spiritual nourishment and intimacy with Christ. And secondly, a white stone, which represents acquittal, acceptance, and a new identity in him. He says, you'll receive a new name written on the white stone, which no one but the receiver will know. Those two promises are deeply personal and signify eternal rewards awaiting those who stand firm. The message to the church at Pergamum is profoundly relevant for Christians and churches today. In a world that often pressures Christians to compromise biblical truth for cultural acceptance, the call is to remain holy and loyal to Christ in both doctrine and practice. Tolerance of sin and false teaching, even in the name of love or relevance, ultimately weakens the church and invites spiritual defeat. Real love speaks the truth in love, even when it's hard. The church, us, mustn't confuse love with tolerance. Years ago, someone gave me some advice, and it was this, and it applies to every area of life. Every time I say yes to something, I'm actually saying no to something else. Let's be sure that we're saying yes to what God wants. To remain true to our calling, we must keep our eyes on Jesus, saying yes to him in every area of life, no matter how hard it may be. Amen. Our final hymn is, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour. Think about the words that are in this hymn. It's a great hymn. As we sing it, Lester's going to pass around a basket and they've got white stones. And I invite you to take one, to keep it in a prominent place in your home where you'll see it every day. And let it remind you of God's promise to you. If you remain faithful to him, you will receive a white stone, meaning acquittal, acceptance, and one day, a new name. These are decorative stones. They're not for children to play with. I understand glass is part of their composition, so it's just a word of warning. Put them up high. So let's stand and sing. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day.